Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 962 in the provided Bibles. The first six verses of 1 Corinthians 15 are the text for this evening's sermon. Let's give our attention once again to the word of the Lord, to the people of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And you'll see as Paul continues that he mentions some others, including himself, who also saw the resurrected Lord. But we will take those first six verses as our text. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I was preparing for the service and pondering on what would be a suitable passage to preach to you on this evening, I came across a devotion on this passage that we have just read together, and it focused in on those words in verse 3 of first importance. And so it seemed to me that if the Bible describes something of first importance, then it is something well worth us as believers giving our attention to. There are all sorts of things that we could talk about this evening. We have the whole scriptures that we could profitably explore, but let's consider what we are told here is of first importance as 2016 looms large before us. And we do this evening under two headings. We simply consider the Bible story and then secondly the believer's story. So let's begin with the Bible story. On Christmas Day, I preached here at Dovedale on Luke 2, verses 1 to 7, those well-known words about a decree going out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the people of the land. And that census brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was to be born. And the theme for our service then was history and his story. We spend some time considering the fact that we encounter a lot of history in the Bible, but the chief purpose of the Bible is not history, but his story. Genesis to Revelation is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Bible is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible wants us to know about Jesus, so that we can know him and believe in him as the Savior that we need. And we have a prime example of that before us in these verses today. In chapter 1 of this book, the Apostle Paul talks about having received some information from Chloe's people, who were a part of the Corinthian congregation. And then later in chapter 7, he talks about, now concerning the matters you wrote to me about. So Paul has either been told about or asked about what he's now going to discuss in this chapter, and that is the doctrine of the resurrection. If you look down at verse 12, you'll see there that Paul asks this question, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" That was the problem in Corinth. There were some people teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul wants to refute that. And we note in the first place that he does this with some history, and we see this spelled out in verses 3 through 6, where he talks about Christ dying, Christ being buried, and Christ rising from the dead. Jesus died. That is a historical fact. We have the gospel accounts, we have his family who witnessed his death, the apostles, Roman soldiers, Jewish historians who don't even accept Jesus as the Messiah have written about his death. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That is a historical fact. And Jesus was buried. That too is a historical fact. He didn't just hang up on the cross and get unconscious, and then his disciples took him off and kind of revived him and talked about it as a resurrection. No, he was taken off the cross, laid in a tomb, and by the order of Pontius Pilate, no less, that tomb was sealed and given a Roman guard, and his body lay in there for 3 days. Jesus' burial is a historical fact. Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact. We're told here that over 500 people saw the resurrected Lord. That is an incredible amount of eyewitnesses by whatever standards of justice and legal proceedings you care to examine. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Paul says in verse 6 of these 500 that most of them are still alive. That means any one of these Corinthians could have gone to Palestine and found one of these people and talked with them face to face to check if what Paul is saying is true. The point here is that 500 plus witnesses is about as historically convincing as you can get. Every now and then you hear about someone who denies the Jewish Holocaust of World War II. Why do you think that is? Why do they deny the Holocaust? Is it because there isn't enough historical evidence, do you think? Of course not. They simply have a religious or a political philosophy that means they are unwilling to believe in the Holocaust, despite the historical evidence. And the same is true with the resurrection of Jesus. The only reason people deny the resurrection of Jesus is because they don't want to believe that he rose. They refuse to believe that people can rise from the dead, because the evidence is conclusive, overwhelming. Jesus rose from the dead. So that's the history in verses 3 through 6. Now we need to consider his story from these verses. And Paul sets it before us in two ways especially. The first is with a phrase that he repeats twice. Can you spot it in the verses? It's not difficult to see. In accordance with the scriptures at the end of verse 3, and in accordance with the scriptures at the end of verse 4. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection was necessary because it had been promised and prophesied by the prophets of old. The sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, the kings, the priests, the prophets, the precepts, the proverbs, the poetry, all of this pointed forward to and required the death and resurrection of Jesus. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to two people who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were very depressed because they thought that all of their hopes about Jesus had been dashed. And Jesus proceeded to teach them from the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, everything that must happen concerning himself. The Bible is his story. But the essence or the purpose of his story is made even plainer with three small words that we find in these verses. I wonder if you can spot those three small words. What words in verses 3 through 6 help us see that we're not talking here just about history, but his story? The three words are, for our sins. Jesus didn't just die. He wasn't just buried. He didn't just rise again. He did all of that for our sins. Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus rose to show that he had conquered sin and death. He rose so that mankind would know that death is not the end. After death comes resurrection, and the resurrection brings with it the twin possibilities of eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell. And eternal life may be gained only by believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. A moment ago I told you about Jesus' meeting with the two on the road to Emmaus. Later that same day he appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem, and he said similar words to them about everything concerning himself, from the law and the Psalms and the prophets. But listen to what he said after that. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Bible is his story. The Bible story is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. I'm sure that many of you have heard that funny story about the Sunday school class. A very eager teacher was teaching and wanted to make a point with the students. And so she asked the class, what animal has paws and whiskers and makes a sound like meow? Not a hand went up. She thought this was odd because it's not that difficult. So she said, "Come on, you kids must know. What animal is often found in homes as a pet, and it likes to chase birds, and its furry little pointy ears, and it makes the sound of meow?" Not a hand went up. So she turned to Jenny, who was usually pretty keen to answer questions, and she said, "Jenny, surely you know." And Jenny said, "Well, miss, it sounds like a cat, but I know that every answer in Sunday school is supposed to be Jesus." Jenny's answer is a humorous way of stating the truth that we have been considering. The Bible story, and you know the stories of the Bible. The Bible story is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible story. What we need to see, secondly and lastly, is the connection between the Bible story and the believer's story. And here we focus on the first two verses. The first part of the believer's story is preach the gospel. We see that there in verse 1. If the Bible story, the story that is of first importance, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then it comes as no surprise that that was the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, he puts it this way, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The priority of Christian ministry has to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so as 2016 lies ahead of us as Reformed congregations, what must be our priority? What do we need to hear from the pulpits and in our home visits and in our counseling sessions and as we speak to one another as members again and again and again? Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. It has to be the interpretive key of our sermons. It has to be the evangelistic message of our sermons. It has to be the motivation for the call to holy living. It has to be the glorious hope that we have held before us again and again and again. We have the forgiveness of sins by the death and resurrection of Jesus. By his stripes, we are healed. So please pray for the ministers of your congregations that they may preach the Bible story. That they may preach what is of first importance. The first part of the believer's story is preach the gospel. The second part, as verse 1 continues, is receive the gospel. Paul preached the gospel and the Corinthians received it. And to receive the gospel means to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. That's what it means to receive the gospel. So, have you received the gospel? As 2015 ends and as 2016 looms, have you received the gospel? This is the second of three sub-points that I am making in connection with the believer's story. But we could summarize the believer's story with a statement that Paul makes in Philippians 1 verse 21, where he says, "For me, to live as Christ." That's really the believer's story in a nutshell, isn't it? For me, to live as Christ. Is that true of you? Is Jesus Christ your beginning and your end? Is he your purpose for life? Is he your motivation for living? Does your joy and contentment depend on anything else except the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely convinced that after this sermon we're going to sing another song? You're allowed to nod if you're absolutely convinced that after the sermon we're going to sing. I mean, you can see there are still at least three to go. I'm glad that you're absolutely convinced, although many of you are not moving. Are you absolutely convinced that if you were to die in a car crash on your way home from this service, that you would wake up and see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Have you received the gospel? The third and last part of the believer's story, from verse 2, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Now, Paul ends that sentence by saying, unless you believed in vain. And just in case you are thinking, that sounds like true believers can fall away from faith, that is not what Paul is saying here. For a start, that would be inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. John 5:24, for example, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those God has elect unto salvation, he brings to faith in Christ, and he causes to persevere in their faith. End of story. That's the message of the Bible. So what is Paul talking about here then? Well, let's take these Corinthians as examples. Paul had proclaimed to them the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Corinthians had professed faith in Christ and they had been baptized. But now Paul is gone and he hears that some of them are teaching there is no resurrection. And as Paul spells out, the consequences of believing this is to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If these Corinthians persisted in the belief that there is no resurrection, then they had not truly received the gospel. Their believing was in vain. A true believer, on the other hand, stands in the gospel and is saved by the gospel as he or she holds fast to the gospel, allowing it to shape his or her life every day. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus is talking about those who profess faith in God. But he then separates that group into two subgroups. Some of them enter by the narrow gate, others go down the wide and the easy pathway to destruction. Some of them produce bad fruit, even though they claim to be good trees, but others of them produce good fruit. Some of them are sheep, others of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. Some have built their house on the rock, others have built their house on the sand. Over here on the left is where the true believer receives the free gift of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over here on the right is where the true believer is welcomed into heaven's glory. What Paul is talking about here is the fact that there is only one path that the true believer walks between there and there, and it is the narrow pathway of standing in the gospel, holding fast to the word of God. So having heard this, let me ask you again, have you received the gospel? The Bible story is that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of our sins. Is that your story? Is your story the believer's story? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Are you by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body? Scripture reaches its goal and fulfillment and climax in Christ Jesus. And if your life is to have any purpose at all, you must have Christ Jesus as your goal, your fulfillment, and your climax. You will not find a more complete answer to the big questions of life than Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are called, forgiven, adopted into God's family, given gifts, given a mission, given an eternal hope, and loved with a love that is so vast, it's going to take all of eternity for you to begin to experience it and explore its dimensions. My friends, may that be the comfort or the challenge that you take into 2016. Amen. I'm sure that some of you will have noted that what we have just spoken about as of first importance makes up a part of the Apostles' Creed. So we're going to stand together and recite the words of the Apostles' Creed. You'll find it on page 6 at the very front of the Psalter hymnal. So let's demonstrate that we have received the gospel by confessing our faith in public as we recite these words together. Let's stand. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.